The following program's views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Media Group.
Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight. And we've got a special program lined up for you tonight. In many ways, this is kind of a continuation of our program from Friday afternoon. And of course, some of you, our Tampa listeners, for instance, may not have heard the Friday afternoon program that's here in the Cleveland area, but we had two special guests with us on the program this past Friday. They're going to be with us again tonight. We have Philip Haney and Jim Simpson are going to be with us tonight. We are going to be talking, continuing a conversation about the threat of Islam to this country, as well as things that Christians should know about it. And we may even touch on some current happenings and all. And just a reminder to those who are here in northeastern Ohio, they're both going to be speaking tomorrow night at the ACT Cleveland chapter meeting. And so we're looking forward to having them. So let's go ahead and open our program tonight with a word of prayer, and we're going to introduce our guests here. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Thank you for opportunity to have these two distinguished gentlemen on with us tonight to talk about this, to provide some information that our listeners need to know about, things that we need to know so that we can pray about our country and be prepared and understand the threat that's out there, the very real threat that's out there against us. Also help us lift up and glorify Christ through the things we talk about this evening. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, just a reminder, you can check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And on Facebook, Live with Pastor Al as well. We're going to be holding off on the phone calls right now. And I want to introduce, of course, we have Mr. James Simpson, his investigative journalist, businessman, and former economist and budget examiner for the White House Office of Management and Budget. And he is the author, of The Red-Green Axis, which is Refugees, Immigration, and the Agenda to Erase America. And we also have, in addition to Jim Simpson with us, we have with us tonight Philip Haney. And Philip Haney has 40 years' experience in the strategy and tactics of the global Islamic movement based on Quranic Arabic with parallel strong focus on counterterrorism, 30 years' experience in international travel, 20-plus countries from China to Europe and all these different things, is founding member of the Department of Homeland Security, Customs and Border Protection, and retired with 15 years' federal service, author of See Something, Say Nothing. And gentlemen, good to have you with us tonight. Jim Simpson, why don't you go first here tonight? Welcome to the program, and give us a quick background on yourself and your book.
Pastor Al, great to be with you. Thanks for having me. I am a trained economist. I started out, my first job was in the Office of Management and Budget, which is the President's Budget Office. And I worked there as an economist and as a budget analyst, and the agencies they oversaw were mostly what were then Treasury Department law enforcement agencies. For example, the Customs Service, the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms. Those are now Department of Homeland Security agencies, but at that time they were under the Treasury Department. And so I was introduced to border issues at that time and got to see firsthand how, in particular, the Customs Service did its job. after that, I left the government and I ran a business, a successful business for a number of years. But like a lot of people, when 9/11 came along, I felt like I had to really had to disclose and discuss and express what I knew about where we were, what was going on, and what could happen to us. Because throughout most of my adult career, I also studied communism, communist tactics, and I was very anxious about our future. And so I began writing, and in a relatively short period of time, my writing became known, and about 2008, I decided to make to change careers and make that my career, and that's what I've been doing ever since, writing and talking about it. In the last 2 years, I spent focused specifically on the refugee program, and I wrote the book, The Refugees, Immigrations, and Agenda to Erase America, called The Red-Green Axis, and that's exactly what it is, and that's what we're witnessing before our eyes today, an attempted transformation of our nation from a nation of free men under the rule of law to a nation of despots who will destroy everything we know and love about this country.
And I appreciate the work that you've been doing there, because I've said in our program, some of our people have heard, our regular listeners have heard me say before, you know, when I left the Air Force, I saw the things that were happening when you were bringing up this connection with the communists and all that. By virtue of what I was doing in the Air Force, I was privy to some of that. And I told my wife when the Cold War ended and the Berlin Wall came down, I turned to my wife and said, the next thing we're going to deal with is the threat of Islamic fundamentalism. And unfortunately, that's proven to be very true. So I appreciate the work that you're doing there, and Jim Simpson, and the book that you have out, the other materials and things. Is there a place people can find that online, some information, background?
Well, unfortunately, not really. Write for so many different, I write, you know, you can find, if you go to crisisnow.net, that is a landing page, which I hope to eventually turn into a website. It does have links to archives for my writing at The American Thinker, at Breitbart, at Daily Caller, Accuracy in Media, and other places. So you can get a very strong flavor for the stuff, the work that I've done over the past, really almost 10 years, and at that location. And I also write for a very new website of the Capital Research Center called bombthrowers.com, and that's a good website. You should look it up, and we do a lot of lively stuff there.
Well, thank you for that. In fact, I just called up the Crisis Now website there, and I can see the link there to Bomb Throwers as well. And so I'm going to have to pursue some of that myself. But thank you for that information. And let me switch over to Philip Haney real quick here as well. And Philip Haney, welcome to the program. And if you could give us some background information and a little bit about your book, See Something, Say Nothing, I'd appreciate that as well. Thank you. All right. We're having a little trouble hearing Philip Haney there.
Bill, I can't hear you.
We're going to try and come back in with him again, see if we can get that sorted out. Yep. But apologize for that. Philip, can you hear us okay?
We can hear you.
Okay, we're having... I'm trying to get word from in the control room if they want to... He's going to try and sort it out there, I guess. See what's happening there. That's the beauty of live radio. It doesn't always go the way that you hope for it to go. While we're waiting to get him back on the line, I think he's going to call back in and see if we can get a better connection there. And we'll get some information there. You're going to be, of course, speaking at the ACT Cleveland meeting tomorrow night here in northeastern Ohio. And I believe if somebody wants to know more about that, they can go to the ACT Cleveland website. They can just Google that. And I think we've got Philip Haney with us now. Welcome to the program again.
You're very welcome.
Oh, there you are. I can hear you crystal clear now. Thank you so much. And if you could just give, as I said, a little background on yourself for our listeners. You were with us on Friday, and of course, that program was mostly here in northeastern Ohio. And of course, tonight we're in northeastern Ohio as well as the Tampa, Florida area. And so got a lot of new listeners tonight. And if you could just give a little bit of background about yourself and your book, and then after that, we'll kind of hopefully get into a few topics and some things that are happening today.
Sure, I'd be glad to.
Thank you.
I was an entomologist. I worked in the field with farmers all over the world, different crops from artichokes and apples to yams and zucchinis, but particularly I focused on the Middle East. And so I worked in a lot of Islamic countries before 9/11, always had a natural interest and aptitude for languages. So I would study Arabic, and I studied the Quran. I studied theology of Islam well before 9/11 ever happened. And after that, when 9/11 did happen, I realized I had an insight that was unique. So I went and talked with my senator at the time, Max Cleland, in Georgia, and he wrote a letter of recommendation to Tom Ridge, the first Secretary of Homeland Security, before it was actually what we know of as today as DHS. It was called the Office of Homeland Security. It was literally right in the White House. But I ended up coming into the agency and as an agriculture officer, and then with my background in the Middle East, I very soon switched over to intelligence, and then ended up converting to an armed officer so that I could continue working in the intel field, and ended up working at the National Targeting Center in Washington, D.C., becoming an instructor at the Federal Law Enforcement Training Academy down in Brunswick, Georgia, and worked a lot of time at my home port in Atlanta conducting interviews with individuals with possible ties to terrorism. So the background from the Middle East as a scientist served me well in the intelligence arena as a DHS officer. And the way I compare the two is to simply say that, like following ants, you follow the trail and you find the nest, and then you just do that over and over. And I found out that individuals that are involved in global Islamic terrorism are part of a nest too, so to speak. You follow them and you find the colony, and it works. It's still true today that individuals involved in terrorism are always involved with an organization. So you look at the person or the people, and you look at the group or the organization that they're part of. It's always like two sides of the same coin.
Right.
And that's basically what got me in trouble, was the insistence that individuals, rather than being random acts of violence, as Homeland Security kept Janet Napolitano, for example, insisting, they were not random. They were part of a group, and they had a motivating ideology, and known as, for the global Islamic movement, and that their goal was the implementation of Sharia law. And if you understand that, you see that there's not random. They're not separated or isolated. They're part of a kind of a force, if you will, a force of gravity that's exerting itself all over the world. Not random, not accidental, not arbitrary, but part of a greater effort, if you will, a greater gravitational force that's going on everywhere in the world. And I think we can all see now that that's really true.
And, you know, again, I appreciate the service you have. When you're talking about being an entomologist and winding up in the field that you're in, I can remember one of my professors at Colorado State University where I went to college, and he spent a great deal of time in Iran. And of course, this was prior you know, to the Ayatollahs. This was back during the 70s under the Shah. And I'm just picturing one of my professors that was chasing different birds and animals around in Iran. I could just picture him being at a desk now, you know, studying the Iranian problem or something like that. So as I could kind of appreciate your trip from entomology into the world of intel, counterintelligence, and national security. And it is amazing the parallels that you can draw from that. But your book, See Something, Say Nothing, is, I believe you said, kind of a play on the Department of Homeland Security phrase, see something, say something, right?
That's correct. It is. It's a play on the phrase that we've all heard 1,000 times since it was first introduced by the Department of Homeland Security. If we see something, say something. Well, I did see something, and I said something, and I found out that it got me in a lot of trouble. I ended up being investigated 9 times by my own agency, my own organization, not for insubordination or some moral failure. It was for putting information into the law enforcement database that contradicted the narrative of the administration, and for targeting a group we all know of and we've all heard of as Muslim Brotherhood, and the subgroups of the Muslim Brotherhood, like the Council on American Islamic Relations, also known as CARE, or the Islamic Society of North America, also known as ISNA, and 10, 15, 20 other front groups, subgroups of the Muslim Brotherhood Network operating in the United States. Well, if the administration, in particular under former President Obama, makes the political decision that they're going to form an alliance with that very same organization and individuals who are part of those groups, like CARE and the ISNA, and they have an officer who is putting in derogatory information into the law enforcement database, you have a problem. Because at that point, the administration has to make a choice whether, A, they're going to respond to the derogatory information in a law enforcement manner and take steps to, based on the nature of the information, to, let's say, prevent entry or cancel visas or revoke citizenship or up to and including actual arrest and trial, or to ignore it because it's inconvenient, because it doesn't fit in with the fact that they've created an alliance with these groups. And unfortunately, they chose the latter, to not only ignore the information, that's bad enough, but to take the next step up and begin to remove it. And that's exactly what they chose to do, to remove it. And even that wasn't enough. Then they began to decide that they had to remove the person who put the information in the first place. And that's where the investigations came in. They were basically desperate to find a way to discredit me so they could focus on some infraction that I committed, or some violation that I committed, and attach some, 18.7 subclause A paragraph 3 kind of violation. And they could just point and say, Mr. Haney is unreliable. He doesn't follow protocol. He doesn't follow the law. He's racist. He's misusing his authority, whatever it would be that they could do. But because of God's grace, and I really mean that, he allowed me to maintain my personal integrity through 10 years of being investigated by the very same people, by the way, that have been opposing openly President Trump's administration and survive it, which is kind of hard for even me to believe. That you look at the nature of the people that are opposing President Trump now, and how open they are and how hostile, how merciless, if you will. Imagine surviving being investigated by them 9 times.
Well, I think you're absolutely right. It's God's grace. And I had mentioned this on Friday there, we just sort of a little bit in passing, where, you know, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, where he said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And, you know, I think both of you gentlemen can see that happening. And we need the armor of God there, as he goes on to talk about. But, you know, of course, we're talking here tonight, Late Night Live with Pastor Al, talking with Philip Haney and Jim Simpson, and we're talking about the threat. And Philip Haney, you just brought up the deal with these people who are opposing President Trump, and I'd like to get Jim Simpson's thoughts on this too. You know, we've seen some tremendous news, you know, the fall of, what was it, Raqqa, I believe, this past week, and the Islamic State more or less seems to be on the run in Iraq and Syria in parts right there. But you mentioned about these people that are opposing President Trump. And how do we see that working out with what's happening with some of these battlefield victories that at first glance we would say, well, that's a great thing. Aren't we accomplishing something? But what's happening there right now with this? I'll let both of you chime in on this. Let's go with Jim Simpson first there.
Well, I'm not sure what your question is. What's happening in the field or what's happening here?
Well, we'll start with over there and bring it back there. I'm sorry. Yeah, talking about we saw the news, you know, this past week that ISIS is on the run and Islamic State's losing territory. I think there was something where they just lost control of a major oil field that brought a lot of money in for them. Right. And, you know, the average listener, if they're even aware of it, maybe looking at that saying, well, that's great, but what is actually happening there? And then perhaps we can bring that to hear the threat that that poses to the United States and to us as Christians here in America.
Well, I mean, I think in part it's a reflection of the fact that with the election of Donald Trump, the military has had its hands tied for 8 years under President Obama, and under President Trump, that military has now had its hands untied.
Right.
And it has gone quickly after our enemies, in this particular case, ISIS. And, you know, back at home, we see how Bo Bergdahl was lionized by the Obama administration, almost an incomprehensible chain of events where six men were killed trying to bring him back, and he had deserted. And so now, less than a year into the Trump administration, the military's hands have been untied, and they have quickly turned to prosecute him. And now he's getting what he should have gotten all along. So I see a lot of that as the result of the change in administration. It's a good thing, although there's so much going on in the Middle East that is, you know, that is conflicting. It's really hard to figure where that's going. I mean, for example, we are working in Iraq, helping the Iraqis to clear out northern Iraq, and we're assisting them against the Kurds, who have been our best allies, and we're actually facilitating the takeover of Iraq by Iran. Now, Phil knows more about this stuff than I do, so he can correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe that's a part of the problem. Mm-hmm. We don't really know all the time who to support, and we're working at cross purposes, and that may be a demonstration of the fact that we still have this deep state penetration of people who are not do not want to work us to work in our interest and are feverishly working against it.
Yeah, and that's kind of, I guess, what I was looking at there with my question. And we'll get Philip Haney in on this. I just want to mention we are coming up in our bottom of the hour break, and if you gentlemen are able to stick with us and continue, you're welcome to be on with us until the end of the program. We end about midnight. And is that okay with both of you?
Yeah, I'd be glad to stay on.
Okay. And I understand if you have to go, that's fine too. But love to have you on. And Philip Haney, we're going to come up on the break. If you want to get started addressing that, we'll pick up the rest of it on the other side of the break.
Sure. I would like to address something that really is a subject of deep prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And it's something I think that maybe the average person in our country has never heard of, a new emerging group called Al-Qaeda of the Indian Subcontinent.
Okay, yeah.
AQIS is the acronym for it. It is actually comprised of members or portions of the original Al-Qaeda, which, by the way, was actually composed of 5 individuals and 12 organizations. The original Al-Qaeda with Osama bin Laden wasn't just Osama bin Laden and a group of people following him. It was 5 leaders, global level, and 12 different organizations in one coalition that we came to know as Al-Qaeda. The second phase was ISIS. Now, ISIS was 2 to 3 times bigger than the original Al-Qaeda. It has somewhere now between 25 and 35 affiliates around the world. This Al-Qaeda of the Indian subcontinent is bigger than both of those combined.
Wow.
And it comprises territory from Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, Bangladesh, and Myanmar.
Now, we're going to have to hold that thought right there, Philip. We've got about 5 seconds. We're going to have a break, and stick with us. We'll pick this up on the other side of the break.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral,
at mapleknoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We'll be with you until midnight tonight. I'm glad to have you with us tonight. We've got a special program tonight. We're talking with James Simpson, the author of the Red-Green Access, and Philip Haney, author of See Something, Say Nothing. We're talking about some of the things that are happening in the world today, talking about the Islamic threat and what it means to us here in the United States and as Christians in particular. And just want to remind you that they are going to be speaking, both gentlemen are going to be speaking at the ACT Cleveland meeting Monday night. That's October 23rd. That's tomorrow night. And if you want more information about this, if you would like to know how to attend, you can email ACT Cleveland. You can email them at ACT Cleveland, A-C-T-C-L-E-V-E-L-A-N-D, ActCleveland@gmail.com. That's ActCleveland@gmail.com. They'll give you the details and tell you how you can get signed up come out tomorrow night. It's $5 at the door to get in to help cover the cost of the facility and everything. If you get a chance to come, it's well worth it. You will enjoy listening to these two men speaking. And if you bring a little extra money with you, there's usually some books available, different books that you can purchase while you're there to help broaden your understanding of what's happening in the world around us. You know, the Bible talks about God's people perishing for lack of knowledge. We need knowledge. We need understanding. And I believe God raises up people, gives them opportunity to learn about things and then to share those things with God's people. We need to know. We need to know what's happening in the world. And before our break in the last half hour, we were talking about what has been happening in the Middle East, where we see ISIS, the Islamic State, I should say, sort of losing territory, losing cities, losing control, most recently of a large productive oil field in Syria, I believe. And we've also seen Iran coming in and taking charge through proxies and various ways of some of this area that the Islamic State is losing. And we've also seen, rather than support our allies, the Kurds, there in northern Iraq, instead we're supporting people who are against the Kurds. And I was talking about with Philip Haney just before the break, and he was talking about the rise of a new group that is coming on the scene, and it was Al-Qaeda, the Indian subcontinent, I believe. And Philip Haney, I believe that's where we were talking when we went into the break.
Right. It's Al-Qaeda of the Indian subcontinent. That was formed in 2014, and only recently, in June of this year, they published their statement of purpose, their strategic document, and it's available online. It's written in good English. It's called the Code of Conduct. And if you look it up, they tell you quite plainly what they intend to accomplish, which is, first and foremost, and I'm not saying this to be melodramatic, I'm only quoting from what they write in their code of conduct that anyone can look up. They intend to target Americans and Israelis. That's their first goal. Their second goal is to subvert and overthrow the governments of the five countries that I mentioned earlier, which are Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, Bangladesh, and Myanmar. And Myanmar, or Burma, we've heard about lately in the news because of the Rohingya people. But what we don't hear about as clearly is that the Rohingyas are Muslim and that they're attempting to overthrow or subvert the government of Burma with an insurrection in the northern part of the country, just like you see jihad groups doing everywhere else in the world. So it's part of a larger network. Remember what I talked about, individuals and networks.
Right, and following them back to the nest.
Mm-hmm, following back to the nest, but something even more fundamental, and this is like, take a pause and think about this for a moment. The ideology of Al-Qaeda, the original one, the ideology of ISIS, and the ideology of the AQIS all come from the same original organization. And would you like to guess, Pastor, what that originating organization might be?
I'm going to make a quick guess at Muslim Brotherhood.
You're exactly correct. That's
oh, thank
one.
You.
Al-Baghdadi, we've heard of him, right? He's the
yes.
leader of ISIS. He, at 7 years old, as a young person in Iraq, began reading the writings of the founding fathers of Muslim Brotherhood, Hassan al-Banna, and a man named Sayyid Qutb. And he absorbed these. He went to madrasa. He studied Sharia and Quran. He went to school and gained a PhD in Sharia law. He's not just some average guy that just happened to find himself in a position of leading a group that we know of as ISIS. No, he was a deliberately and intentional student of the ideology and theology of Islam and grew into this leadership position because he was regarded with prestige and honor as a sheikh, a master of Islamic law. So these people that are leading these organizations are way above average, you might say, in their comprehension and their ability to translate the ideals of Islam. Same with individual named Anwar al-Awlaki. Remember the man from Colorado who was bilingual, Arabic mm-hmm. and English, bicultural. His parents were from Yemen. Well, he became notorious to the American government as Al-Qaeda of the Arabian Peninsula. And he was eventually killed by a drone strike. But what we miss in the formula, in the equation, is what his legacy was. The legacy of Anwar al-Awlaki was the concepts of Islam are abstract and difficult for English-speaking people sometimes to understand. So what he did, based on his ability to translate from Arabic into English, is to translate for the English-speaking world the complex, abstract ideals of Islam into the language that these people spoke growing up. English. And that is why every time you hear of somebody here in America conducting an attack, you will inevitably hear Anwar al-Awlaki's name come up. Why? Because they all listen to him and they all read what he wrote because he was able to read and write in both English and Arabic. So we have this gravitational force that's exerting itself and is focused particularly at this time in history on the English-speaking world. And that is why AQIS, the Al-Qaeda of the Indian subcontinent, wrote their strategic briefing in English so that we would understand exactly what they intend to accomplish. Because one of the intriguing things about Islam is that they are required to tell their enemies, those who oppose them, exactly what they intend to do. And that is called dawah. And so they are required to tell us what they intend. And they have done that with their code of conduct briefing that they published in June of this year. Osama bin Laden did exactly the same thing. He declared jihad on us and the Zionist entity back in 1998, and published a very clearly written manifesto explaining exactly what his motivations were and the places in the Quran, the Quranic foundation of his goal. And he did it within his human power, if you will. He attacked the embassies in Africa. He basically took over the control of Afghanistan, and he was influential in part of the 9/11 attacks. So now we're fast forwarding 15, 16 years later, We're seeing our forces and the global forces fight ISIS on the battlefield in places that are described quite plainly in Ezekiel 36 through 38.
Right.
Exactly the same places, exactly the same ethnic groups, right down to the specific name. And while we are correctly appreciative of the efforts to shatter ISIS apart, what we shouldn't forget or miss is that in that shattering, they're coalescing further east in a macro organization called AQIS. And one more point, friend. A lot of the book, I talk about this other group besides Muslim Brotherhood. And that other group is Tablighi Jamaat. That's its name, Tablighi Jamaat. And Tablighi Jamaat is the group that was linked to San Bernardino shootings and also Orlando. The individuals, Omar Mateen from Orlando and Syed Farouk from San Bernardino, are linked back to this network of Tablighi Jamaat and or also known as Deobandi mosques that are operating in the United States. Well, here's your second pop quiz. Where do you suppose Tablighi Jamaat and groups like the Taliban originate from? What part of the world do they come from?
Well, it's certainly not England. I'm going to say Saudi Arabia.
It's the Indian subcontinent.
Oh, Indian. Okay.
Pakistan.
Yes. So now you see that the concerns I had as a sworn law enforcement officer, Customs and Border Protection officer, who happened to also have a biblical perspective, but happened to have deep background in the Middle East, this myself focused on this two groups, the Muslim Brotherhood and Tablighi Jamaat. Those two groups got me in lots of trouble because they were I was opposed to the narrative of the administration. But now, with the rise of AQIS in the Indian subcontinent, lo and behold, the very group that I focused on here in America, Tablighi Jamaat, originates right in the heart of the geographical area that AQIS comes from, which is literally north central India, Bangladesh, Pakistan, and points all the way east, clear to the Uyghurs. We've all heard of the Uyghurs from western China. The Tablighis are the ones that proselytize the Uyghurs of western China. So you're really talking about a continuum that covers almost half the world that is now coalesced into a formal organization. And the nature of the threat on the battlefield that our troops are going to be facing in Afghanistan is changing as we speak. And if we're not aware of this new emerging coalition, then we're going to be putting our troops in harm's way if our policy doesn't align with the stated purpose of the groups like AQIS, which, again, goes all the way back to Muslim Brotherhood.
And when you look at the tie-in of all of this, you know, and the nature of the people you mentioned about these people who are heading these groups being Islamic scholars, experts, very knowledgeable in the Quran, very knowledgeable in Sharia law and all of these, or perhaps I should say Sharia law jurisprudence, and all of these things, and yet, if I might take the conversation in slightly another direction here, building on that, as a pastor, it might sound ironic, but as a pastor, let me sort of play devil's advocate here for a minute, if I may, because I hear this, you know, I get letters from various interfaith councils and stuff like that. We're not in it. They're not tolerant enough of what we believe for us to be in it. You know, you have to accept their beliefs and their unwillingness to call evil evil. Basically, that's a whole other story. But what I was going to say is one of the things that I get and hear is, but all of this violence in Islam—that's an aberration. That's not real Islam. Islam's a religion of peace, and we as Christians, we need to reach out to them and consider them as those that are simply treading another path towards God. We all worship the same God, and it's just a few people who misunderstand or misrepresent Islam, and anybody that thinks otherwise is obviously a homophobe, or a homophobe, that's another one, an Islamophobe, And, you know, looking at what you're saying, Philip Haney, about these leaders and their education, their knowledge, their expertise, their dedication to Allah, their dedication to the Islamic cause, and of course, Jim Simpson talking about the plan that they're working and bringing these people into our country. And, you know, we've got about another 10 minutes or so, good 10 minutes, a little bit more left in the program. As Christians, you know, how do we counter this idea that anybody that thinks Islam's violent is just misunderstanding? It's really a religion of peace. These people want to live with us.
Let's start with something even more fundamental. Mm-hmm. We're talking about words, power of words, the logos made flesh, you know,
right.
God, what it, the word. Words are very important. Would you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely.
Words. So why don't we take the Quran at face value? And if you are a biblical, have a biblical worldview, either from Judaism's perspective, but in this case, we're talking more of the New Testament perspective. There are three fundamental contradictions between the Quran and the New Testament. And I would like to cite those for you, literally, chapter and verse, and propose and ask this question. If we're going to have interfaith dialogue, which I'm not against, then why don't we start with these three most fundamental points of conflict or contradiction between basic Quranic theology and basic New Testament theology? And if we can address those first, then maybe we really will be able to move on and have a true dialogue instead of what it is right now, which is really a monologue.
Right.
The three verses or the three concepts are, first, that Jesus was not crucified. That is a fundamental contradiction between theology of Islam and the Bible. That is Quran chapter 4, verse 157, that Jesus was not crucified, and that to believe otherwise is contradicting Allah and his prophet, meaning Muhammad. You have a major problem right there. Second one is that Jesus Christ never said he was the Son of God, and that to say that he is the Son of God is considered blasphemy against Allah. That is chapter 5, verse 17, and also chapter 9, verse 30, which both basically say exactly the same thing, that Jesus is not the Son of God, and to believe that is blasphemy, which is a death sentence. Which is, by the way, why Muslims kill Christians in the Middle East.
Right.
Because of their claim that Jesus, Isa in Arabic, was the Son of God, which they consider to be a blasphemous concept. And the third one, which in some ways to me is the most fundamentally important, perhaps, though it's hard to say, it's really more important or contradictory, is the concept that Muhammad is the comforter, that Jesus told us would come in chapter 14 through 16 of John. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, and he will never leave you or forsake you. They teach, meaning Islam, that Muhammad is that promised comforter based on the word Mahmud, which is a variant of Muhammad, which amazingly means comforter. I said Mahmud, I meant Ahmad. Ahmad, the comforter. That is chapter 61, verse 6. If a believer in the New Testament, in the Messiahship of Jesus, in the death and resurrection of him, takes those three concepts and develops apologetics, biblical-based apologetics of those three points, he or she will become absolutely immovable against any opposition that they might receive from Islamic apologists. So, if it's true that we're supposed to reach out to Muslims, which I don't argue with, but if we're supposed to be harmless as doves, which is that position, but we're not as wise as serpents. What's going to happen to the poor little dove if he's not as wise as a serpent? He's going to get eaten by the serpent.
Right.
Or some other devouring creature. And that is the problem with, I would say, the general attitude of the body of Christ in the West. We're not too bad at being harmless as doves, but we're coming way short on being wise as serpents, because if we're going to go into a battlefield arena and represent the coming king in an arena that of Islam, and we don't know the most fundamental components of the ideology or the theology of Islam, then what are we doing to ourselves? We're setting ourselves up for injury and harm, aren't we?
Absolutely. And Jim Simpson, would you like to add something to that?
Well, that was quite a treatise.
Yeah, it was pretty good, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was incredibly good. I don't know that I could rise to that occasion. But what I will say, there's two things. One thing that Phil talked about and I with during the break is the fact that you have to step back from this thing, and all these organizations just suddenly appear out of the ether as though they just somehow arose from the mist. But the truth is that all of these Islamic groups have been around for decades. They've been around for a long time. There's been Islamic terrorists operating on the Indian subcontinent for decades. There have been border wars between India and Pakistan for decades, and that's all that these groups have been up to. There have been Islamic terrorists in the Philippines for decades. And it's very easy for these groups to get together and suddenly title themselves a massive brand new organization, when in fact it's the same group that's been operating all along. And as Phil said, all of those groups, or virtually all of those groups, were inspired or were created by the Muslim Brotherhood. And so that's something we have to identify, really, what we're looking at. And we get all worked up about something that's brand new, but it's not brand new. It's been around for a long time. And we're also, I think, overlooking the fact that these groups were nurtured following World War II. They were nurtured and grown and trained, supplied by the Soviet Union.
Right.
And the Soviet Union kept those groups alive. The Soviet Union used those groups as proxies to continue their various wars. The Soviet Union, the communists, are expert at having other people fight their battles for them so they can just sit back. And they're still doing that. They are still working with these groups. Ayman al-Zawahiri, the now leader of al-Qaeda, according to Alexander Litvinenko, was a KGB agent. And that's one of the reasons I believe he was killed, because he was disclosing secrets like that. Khalid Sheikh Mohammed and his nephew, Ramzi Youssef. Ramzi Youssef was the 1993 World Trade Center bomber mastermind.
Mm-hmm.
And his uncle was Khalid Sheikh Mohammed. They both were involved in a attack on airlines in the Philippines in 1995.
Wow. Hey, I'm going to have to interrupt here a second, because we only got about 10 or 15 seconds left in the program. This has been good.
Sure.
And I appreciate you gentlemen being with us, Jim Simpson, Philip Haney, and we're out of time. I want to thank you. We'll do it again sometime. God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.